and Stephen and Jennifer all and Karen and everybody who plays and everybody who sings. You know, for the past couple of weeks, we've been looking at the characteristics of God, and we looked at two of his most, you know, from our perspective, two of his most important characteristics, his faithfulness and his love. And we need, obviously, to understand those, but what we're going to do for the next few weeks is we're going to look at the impact those have on our lives. So we can think about his love kind of theoretically, but what does it mean in our real life? We can think about his faithfulness theoretically. We can talk about theological concepts, but what does it mean in our lives? And that's what I want to do for the next 3 weeks as we head up into November. And today we're going to start with something that is important given the world that we live in. And that is God's love, God's faithfulness, and God's blessing allow us to stay positive in a negative world. God's love, God's faithfulness, God's trustworthiness allow us to stay positive in a negative world. And I'm not just talking about the power of positive thinking. In fact, I'm not talking about the power of positive thinking. The power of positive thinking will last you until you get home and watch the next newscast or till you check Facebook again. That's not what we're talking about. We are talking about being joyful, being a joyful people. And you think, man, you know, we do live in a messed up world, right? We live in a world that has trouble. Jesus told us this. In John 16:33, he says, look, these things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So Jesus told us, look, you're going to have trouble, you're going to have tribulation in this world, but be of good cheer, I have overcome it. And because I have overcome it, he says, you guys can be joyful. Philippians 3:1 tells us to rejoice in the Lord always. James 1:2 tells us something even more amazing about when we're supposed to rejoice. He says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials or tribulations. So we are supposed to be a joyful people. Now that doesn't mean we go around, you know, happy-go-lucky. I don't know how many of you had a high school class president that was always just chipper, and you know, sometimes you just wanted to strangle the person. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about having an inner joy that is based in your belief in God and based in what God is to you. So we're going to see that the Scripture gives us a formula, gives us instruction today on how to be positive in a negative world. So if you would stand and turn with me, if you're able, to Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. Philippians 4, 6 through 9. And the epistle to the Philippians was written by Paul. Paul had founded this church in Philippi. And he's talked to them already about being unified. He's talked to them already about being what we would call all in for Jesus, being totally committed to Jesus. And now as he starts to wind down, he's going to tell them how to remain joyful. So we're going to read verses 6 through 9. And he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. You may be seated. So this scripture, this little four verses, gives us four things that we can do in order to remain positive in a negative world. And it's extremely important that we do this because, remember, we are ambassadors for Christ. We're either a good ambassador or we're a bad ambassador, but we're ambassadors for Christ. If we've believed, we've been saved, everywhere we go, we are His ambassadors. We're conveying a message. And if we're constantly, oh, woe is me kind of thing, if we're constantly in that cycle, then people look at us and go, well, wait a minute, I thought this God that you were serving, this God that you're always telling me about was so awesome. Why are you not joyful? Right? Remember, we're not talking external happiness. We're talking joy. Can you be joyful in the midst of troubling circumstances? Yes, you can. But only if you believe in Christ. James told us, look, that's when you should be joyful. Count it all joy when you have these troubles. Because you know God is working. We're going to come back to that. But, so the four things, the first one and the most, I guess the fundamental one is we're going to see, is that we have to trust God in everything. So the first blank on your bulletin, if you're following along, is trust God in everything. Stop fretting, stop worrying, stop being anxious for things. These things indicate a lack of trust in God, a lack of trust in His power and His love or in His sovereignty. And we're all prone sometimes to have moments where we question God. We think, you know, are you really up there? In our house, we have this rule that you're not supposed to have cell phones at the table. Right? So that's the rule. And here's the explanation every time somebody pulls out the cell phone. Well, I'm just fill in the blank. I'm just checking my Facebook. I'm just responding to this text. We can't be like that with God. We trust Him or we don't. You can't trust Him and say, oh, well, I'm just trying to help Him out by doing this. The I'm just excuse doesn't work with God and trust. We need to trust Him completely. And we learn to do that by experiencing trials and difficulties and God seeing us through them. That's one of the big pluses or benefits of having a trial. When you come through that trial and you look back and you see how God walked with you each and every step and pulled you through it, then you see that He's with you. Think about Abraham. We all think Abraham's biggest trial was when he was asked to go up the mountain and sacrifice Isaac, right? And yet, when God gave him that command, it doesn't say, well, God argued with Abraham for 3 days. It says Abraham immediately got up and left. He goes. Right? And it's because God and Abraham had the relationship where God had tried him multiple times before to strengthen his faith, to show him that he could trust God. You know, Abraham, he lies down in Egypt, almost gets himself in a whole lot of trouble. God pulls him out of that. God keeps showing him that He's faithful. God gave him a reason to trust Him, and God will do that for us too. We just need to understand that God is this awesome God that we serve. And we need to have that holy, holy, holy view of God. Not a watered-down version of who God is. Not a version of God who is sitting up there reacting whenever we have problems. Do you think that God doesn't know who's going to win the elections? No. God's the one that sets up rulers and takes down rulers, according to Daniel, right? Do you think God didn't know COVID was coming? No, God knew COVID was coming. You're thinking, well, those are really big things. You know, my life, things in my life are just kind of piddly. They're not important. If you are a child of God, every single thing in your life is important. Let me show you this from Proverbs 16:33, one of my favorite verses in the world. Can we think of anything more trivial than having a game and rolling a couple of dice and seeing what the dice come out? Can you really think of anything more trivial? Probably not. But this is what Proverbs 16:33 says. The lot is cast into the lap. The die is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. So we may think, ooh, I'm going to shake these dice and it's going to come out random. There is no such thing in God's world as random. There is no such thing in God's world as chance. That word doesn't even appear in the Bible. God is sovereign. God is in control. And that means that we can trust Him for everything. You know, Proverbs 6, 3, 5 through 6 carries this same idea. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will direct your path. So we have to trust in the Lord. That is step one to being positive in a negative world. And when we look at the vision of God that the world promotes as being a responder, you know, it's like, oh gosh, this new problem has come up. God's sitting up there wringing His hands. What am I going to do about this sin problem? No, because if you read the Bible, it explains that God had prepared Jesus Christ to be the sacrifice before the foundation of the world. This was planned. They're all planning this together. Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. So that wasn't a shock. You know, God's not up there wringing His hands about anything. He is in sovereign control of the universe. And sometimes when we look around and we see all the negativity in the world, you know, it's easy to forget that. But God is ultimately in control. He will not permit you to be exposed to a situation that you cannot handle with Him. Okay, that's the key, with Him. He will give you a way out of temptation. He will give you a way out of trials, but you have to trust in Him. And Jesus told us a little bit about what it meant when you trust God. From Matthew chapter 6, this is kind of long, but listen to what He says. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? And here's a good question. Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So which of you by worrying is going to increase your height? Which of you by worrying is going to increase your days? Which of you by worrying is going to do anything that's going to be good for you? Got any worry warts in here? Come on. Yeah. I mean, we all kind of fall into that trap every once in a while. But God's saying, don't do it. And what we say is, well, yeah, I know God said this, but I'm just worried about this. I get that. Try to take that sentence, I'm just worried about this, out of your vocabulary and stop it with, God says to trust Him. Try it. Jesus continues. He says, so why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. For they neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So you think about this. So let's go back to Philippians chapter 4 and look at verse 6. So we're told to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So here's the first question. What are we supposed to be anxious about? Nothing, right? It says that. When are we supposed to bring our prayers and concerns to God? Just on the big stuff? No. Listen to what it says. In everything. So you've got a little bitty decision you don't think makes a huge difference? Take it to God. Learn to build that trust in God. Getting God's direction and watching His direction come through in your life will build your confidence and build your trust in Him for the time when you have that bigger problem. Remember, the reason I brought up Abraham and Isaac, that was not the first test that Abraham had. If it was, I'm not sure he would have responded as well. You know, if out of the blue, God just says, hey, I want you to go take and sacrifice your only son. Okay, You know, what would he have thought? But he knew this God that was speaking to him. He knew the God of the Bible. He was a friend. I mean, the Bible calls him a friend of God. So be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. So the idea behind this scripture is that our first response, our first reaction when trouble comes, when we have an issue, is not to panic. It's not to have our own solution. It's not to come up with a plan A, plan B, plan C of action. It is to go to God. And then whatever God says, it is to do. But the point that he's trying to get across to them is everything that comes into your life, you need to run to God with prayer and thanksgiving and seek his guidance. And I don't know if any of you have ever done your own thing, come up with your own solution. Well, a lot of times that doesn't work real well, right? And if you follow God's plan, it's going to work really well. We don't always see immediate results, but we're going to see the long-term results. And what he's just saying is, look, anything that happens to you, go to God. Trust in God. Trust God in everything. So when you're blessed, you're going to trust God. When you're in trouble, you're going to trust God. When you're having a difficult week, you're going to trust God. When you've got family members going through surgery, you're going to trust God. When you yourself are having pain, you're going to trust God. You trust God through all of that and you watch him work. And that just continues to develop that trust. Once you trust him, then you can do the second thing. The second thing is resting in the peace of God. And we get that from verse 7. It says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So we're talking about being positive in a negative world, and we're given something that will guard our hearts and our minds. Isn't that the way that we would stay positive? By guarding what comes into our hearts, by guarding what comes into our minds? And he tells us this. He says, go to God. When you go to God in thanksgiving and you make your request known to him, trusting that he's going to respond, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. So it's going to guard your mind. It's going to guard your emotion. And we talk about this supernatural peace. And it, you know, it's hard to explain, but there is a peace that you will have when the other people that you know would just be falling apart. There's a peace that you have knowing that you are a child of God. And I'm going to give you two scriptures. Write these down. That you can always go back to. One of them you can probably guess, but 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. And these are promises you can claim as a child of God no matter what is happening around you. 2 Timothy 1, verse 12 says, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know," and here's the key phrase, "for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him until that day." There's a good song that goes like that. I have to not sing it, you know. But it's I know whom I've believed and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. So you got to know him. You got to trust him. But if you do, you understand who he is. You understand the grandeur of God. You understand his love. You understand his faithfulness. And you understand that, man, I'm going through a bad time. But he's here. He's with me. And I know that he's got me. I know he's got me because I've committed my life to him. And he is able to keep me. And then we'll make our weekly return to Romans 8:28, the second one you should write down. "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." So all things work together for the good of those who love God. Not just the pleasant things, not just the happy things, not just the things that we think should bring joy to our lives. All things work together. And you can see, if you look back through your life, I hope that God's working in your lives. And the bad things that we go through, sometimes they mold and shape who we are. And we learn from them. Not only do we learn the lessons in our own lives, but we're able to take those lessons and share them with other people. When they're going through those problems too, we can relate to them. It's really hard to relate to somebody who's never had a problem in their life. You know, I don't know any of those people. Anybody know anybody that's never had a problem? No. But think about, you know, the Bible tells us that Jesus came and he was tempted in all ways just like we are, yet he didn't sin. Why was he tempted in all ways like we are? So that he can relate to what we go through. You know, he was homeless. There were times when he had no food. He was betrayed by his friends. You know, he was persecuted like none of us have ever been persecuted in our lives. And then, of course, he was crucified. You think about all that Jesus went through, and yet he never sinned. It's an example to us that we can do this. We can get through this life, but it gives us a Savior to whom we can relate. If Jesus had never come and just was up in heaven all the time and had never been hungry, never been tired, never been sleepy, never had to think, you know, what's going on, I'm not sure we could relate to him as much. But we can relate to him because he's gone through all those things. If he had never been tempted, if he was just down here, you know, nothing ever fazed him, never got tempted by anything, never got tempted by the devil, it would not be as easy for us to relate to him. We know that he was tempted and we know how he survived the temptation. And we'll see that. Isaiah put it this way, and listen to this progression. Isaiah said in Isaiah 26, verse 3, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." You see that progression? Let's go through that again. You will keep him in perfect peace. Why? Because his mind is stayed on you. Why? Because he trusts in you. It all comes down to that trust, and that trust results in this kind of peace that we can rest in, that we can take and we can say, I can be confident in Christ, I can rest in Christ, and no matter what happens to me, I know he's in control. Jesus promised in John 14, 27, he says, "Peace I leave with you." This is when he was departing. He says, "My peace I give to you, not as the world gives it do I give to you, but let your heart not be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So we got Jesus' peace. Think about Jesus' life. He's in front of Pilate, a man who could have him executed. Is he yelling and screaming? No. How does he act when he's on the cross? Does he yell and scream, claim it's unfair? No. How did he act knowing he was going into Jerusalem to be led to his crucifixion? He was peaceful. He had a peace because he knew the Father, he completely trusted the Father, and he had put himself at the Father's hands. Remember, he said, "I too am a man under authority." Jesus was fully human, even though he was fully God, and he was subject to the Father's authority. He willingly put himself there so that we could understand what it's like to put ourselves at the Father's authority, and that we can rest in that peace that comes by doing that, knowing that it's all going to work out in accordance with God's will. So we have to trust God in everything. We need to rest in the peace of God. And then verse 8, we need to reprogram our thinking. And I could have titled this one, "Turn Off Social Media." Here we go. Verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate," your Bible may say dwell, "on these things." So we are supposed to focus our thoughts. We're supposed to meditate, dwell on, concentrate on, focus on things that are true, noble, pure, lovely, and of good report. Is that hard to do today? Anybody out there? Is that hard to do? Yeah, if you want to go find a good news story, good luck. I mean, seriously. But you can do it. And you know, you can do it by talking to other Christians. You can talk about what God's doing in their lives. Because the Bible tells us, look, for a man, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. So whatever it is that we're putting into our hearts, whatever we're putting into our minds, is influencing who we are, and it's influencing whether or not we can be positive in this negative world. You know, this is kind of a byproduct of social media, the 24-hour news cycle. Everything has to be, you know, lickety-split. If you know your history, you know that we fought battles 2 weeks after the war was declared over. War of 1812. You know, we're still fighting the Battle of New Orleans. It's been over for a couple of weeks. But the news was so slow. Today, it's got to be fast. I got to know it now. One news company's got to get ahead of the next news company. But that's really not the problem. The problem comes for the world, and frankly from Christians, when this statement comes out. Who cares as long as it works? You guys ever heard that? Who cares as long as it works? And is that what the Bible says? No. We have gotten into a habit of judging whether something is good or something is right by whether it works practically, by whether it's beneficial to us, and you know, sometimes even down to the nitty-gritty of does it make us feel good? That's not what we're supposed to think about. Again, listen to this list, and you won't find convenient, practical, pragmatic. You won't find that anywhere. Think on what's true, noble, just, pure, lovely, and of good report. That's what we're supposed to think about. Where do we get those things? Where can we get those things that are lovely and true? We get them from the Bible. We can think about God. If you can't think of anything else, you've been equipped in the past couple of weeks to think about His love and His faithfulness. You start thinking about that, it takes your attention away from all the negativity, and it takes your attention to the one who our attention should be on. It takes our attention to the Father, and it takes it to Him, and it honors Him for who He is. Right? And we just need to reprogram our thinking, because it's so easy to just get up and do the normal thing. I have a rule that on Sunday mornings, I will not look at the news before service. Because if I do, you know, it just messes with my head. So I get up, I do my prayers, go through the sermon, those kind of things, but I'm not going to look at the news. I don't want to. I want to hear what God has to say, and I want to think on those things that are true and noble and just and all those things, so that when we come here, you know, my mind is in the right place. And you guys should be like that as, you know, hearers of the Word too. You know, you need to say, God, what is it you want me to get out of this? What do you want to say to me today through your Word? And if your mind's going 155 different places because there's so much going on, it's going to be harder for God to get through. He'd do it, but it's going to be harder. You want to make it where you're focused on Him. And we want to meditate. We want to dwell on these things. Not just think real quickly, oh, hey, God's great, God is good. That's fine. But you want to think about what that means and really understand it. And as you develop it, it will increase your trust in God, which we've seen increases our ability to rest in God. And then finally, Paul says in verse 9, he's told us we've got to trust in God, we've got to rest in God, we've got to reprogram our thinking. And then finally, we have to be obedient and reach out to others. Paul says, these things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, that the God of peace will be with you. So Paul's plea was for the Philippians to do exactly what he was doing, and that was sharing the gospel, taking the gospel out to other people, telling them what God had done for him. because, again, that glorifies God, and it puts our thinking in the right place. It puts our focus on God rather than the focus on any negativity that we may have. Make a note to look at Psalm 126, 6. Listen to this verse. It says, "He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." So you go out, you're tearful, but you've got the word to sow. You've got your testimony to sow. You're doubtless going to come back rejoicing, bringing your harvest with you. So it's just another way of saying what Paul is saying is go out and share. There is nothing that will get you out of a negative attitude. I mean, this is definitely true. Nothing that will get you out of that negative attitude or negative outlook than if you were to share the gospel with somebody, and boy, if you're blessed enough that they accept Jesus Christ, you are on cloud nine right there, right? And it will happen even if you just share the word, and sometimes they're not going to respond, but if you share it and you glorify God with your testimony, this, remember, you've got the Holy Spirit living inside of you, and that Spirit is going to dwell well up. It's going to be just so full of praise when you're doing this. You cannot help but have a positive outlook. Now, this is Paul's plan for us to be positive in a negative world. It doesn't mean that we ignore the negativity. It doesn't mean that we bury our heads in the sand. What it means is that we change our focus, we put our focus on God, and we learn to trust in Him, we learn to rest in Him, we learn to reprogram our thoughts so everything is directed towards Him, and then we take that message and we go out with it. We don't hold it. We share that testimony. And those are the things that Paul tells us can make us able to live positive in a negative world. So my challenge to you this week is to try it. You know what? You don't know if something works till you try it. God will bless your efforts to test this. It's okay to use that word. Follow God's word and watch Him be faithful to His word. He's going to be faithful to you because He loves you. We've learned that. But He's going to be faithful to His word. So when you do these things, when you put Paul's words, which are God's words, into action, you will see God produce a response. And that is all designed to enhance your faith in Him, to enhance your ability to trust Him. So give it a shot. You know, it takes a little bit of thought. It takes a little bit of planning. It takes a little bit of self-control to not pick up that cell phone at the dinner table, right? Think about that, but that's what it is. It's choosing, and that's a key word, it's choosing to follow this path versus the path that you normally take. It's choosing to change intentionally the way that you act. Can we do that? We can. It's not always easy, but we can. It starts with a belief in Jesus Christ and adoption into His family. If you are not a child of Jesus Christ, you cannot trust God. Let's be point blank. You can't trust God. You can't rest in His peace because you do not have peace with God. If you are not a child of God, God says we're enemies. You know, that's what the Bible says. But the Bible says, when we were enemies, I still loved you enough to send my Son to die for you so that you could live with me forever and ever. So that's step one, is accepting Jesus Christ. If there's anybody today who has not accepted Jesus Christ and been adopted into His family, you do that by saying, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've missed your mark. And I want to be part of your family. I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins, was buried, and He rose again. All as you said it would happen. And if you are a Christian today, and you don't have this positivity in a negative world, and you want it, try it. God will reward your obedience, and God will honor His word. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You today for the Word. We thank You that You've cared enough to give us a message that really applies today, that as we do live in a negative world, Lord, we, We see so much violence, so much hatred, so much division, so much, just a lot of different things that are not glorifying to you, that don't pull us together, that don't help us keep that unity. Lord, but we know that you're greater than all of these things. You've overcome the world, and we should be cheerful because of that. Lord, we thank you that we can have the ability to trust in you, that we can rest in you, and that we can think on these noble, true, virtuous, good report type of things. Lord, we just ask that you to give us the ability to do that. If it's necessary, restructure our lives a little bit so that we can do that, so that we can honor you. Lord, if there's anyone here who has not yet accepted your Son as Lord and Savior, I pray that they would do that today. And Lord, for those of us that have been saved, Lord, I just ask that you would guide us and direct us as you would have us to be, and that we may be a joyful witness to you in this troubled world. This we pray in your Son's name. Amen.